invite you to take your Bibles and turn once again to Matthew Gospel chapter 5 as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse number 6. Jesus, seeing the multitude, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Dr. Hugh Matthews, I think Dr. Matthews was in Britain. I'm not sure if he was from Scotland or Ireland, but he's in the British Isles anyway. I heard him teach on the Sermon on the Mount several years ago when he was in the States. And he points out that this beatitude is a little different from the rest. The others describe what the Christian is or is doing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But this beatitude is really emphasizing what the complete Christian yearns for, what he wants rather than what he is or does. And what he wants is righteousness. He hungers and thirsts for it. Hunger and thirsting are usually signs that the body is healthy. Sick people, many times, just don't want any food to eat. They go off of food, sometimes even liquids. Can't even take those. So it's healthy people who have an appetite. And so we link the word healthy with appetite. You've heard about a healthy appetite. I'm afraid sometimes mine's too healthy. I eat more than I should, time and time again. Could it be that the Lord is saying that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are healthy spiritually? Think about it. But what is this righteousness that the spiritually hunger, who are spiritually healthy, hunger for? Now, three things I want to say about it. The Bible sometimes speaks of righteousness in ethical terms. It would appear that this is the meaning when Jesus speaks of his disciples' righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees in verse number 20. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. He just warned them. You gotta display a better life than that. It's a sign of spiritual health when we hunger and thirst after ethical righteousness, when we hunger and thirst for conduct that's moral conduct, to live holy life, as I mentioned this morning in the sermon, to be honest and ethical and live with integrity, being right and doing right. That's ethical righteousness. But the Bible sometimes speaks of righteousness in social terms. This is what righteousness meant to that country prophet Amos. Amos said this in Amos chapter 5, verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it when with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth." Goes on to say in verse 11, "Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate." Then he said in verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish this justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Then he says in verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." But then he says this, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." So the Bible speaks of righteousness in social terms. True revival will come when justice and righteousness flow through our land. Think about it. True revival will come because we'll be embracing and living God's kind of righteousness. But thirdly, the Bible sometimes speaks of righteousness in spiritual terms. Righteousness, in the words of the Apostle Paul, means a right relationship with God. And it is certain that a hunger and thirst for that type of righteousness is a sign of spiritual health. A Christian who is spiritually super fit would have a healthy appetite for righteousness and ethical righteousness, for social righteousness, and for spiritual righteousness. These three kinds of righteousness will be desired by such an individual. And we can be assured that when we desire this kind of righteousness and do what is necessary to achieve it, Jesus says we will be filled. We'll be filled. It's been said that all it takes for evil to take over is for good people to do nothing. How can truly good people do nothing? How can truly righteous people just simply do nothing? Do we understand or know what real goodness is? What is this righteousness that Jesus refers to in verse number 6? Really, basically, is whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. It's being right and doing right. As Christians, we are to view life in this world in the light of the gospel and according to the gospel. The trouble with all of us is we let sin sometimes dominate instead of the gospel. If we are anxious about the threat of war or immorality or hunger, all the besetting evils of mankind, this is the answer: hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If every person in the world knew what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, there wouldn't be any danger of war. There would be no murder of the unborn. There would be no wholesale manifestation of the sins of society that are devouring us like a cancer gone mad. We have folks that are trying for a utopian ideal. It's not going to come in our day and age, but we can achieve a better lifestyle by pursuing the righteousness that Jesus Christ expects of all of us. One of the tragedies of the life and the life of too many of God's people today is, in too many of our churches, is that so many of the members seem to have no desire for biblical holiness, as I mentioned this morning. Do we know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness? The Bible says it's righteousness that exalts a nation, righteousness that God will bless in an individual. And therefore, the most important thing for all of us to discover is what righteousness really means. But first of all, we've got to really truly desire righteousness. Amen? If we don't really desire righteousness, we're not going to experience it. But if we desire righteousness, we'll try to do what is necessary to achieve it. But who is it that desires righteousness? It is only those who are truly born again. It is the description of a person who has truly been saved. Nowhere does the Bible command unbelievers to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be saved. The Bible's fact says in Romans 3:11 that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. In the New Testament, God is a seeking Savior, going after the lost. He is the one who reaches out to them because they got to be saved first before they can begin to develop a righteous lifestyle. And some people think they got to clean their lives up, turn over a new leaf, and then they can join church and they'll be all right. That's not what the Bible teaches. You come to the Lord as you are, and He cleans us up and then guides us in the way we ought to go in pursuing righteousness. But a person who has truly been born again should have a deep desire for a personal righteousness. And that in itself is proof of spiritual rebirth. We realize that we have come to a time when we were poor and empty in our spiritual poverty. And we recognize the depths of our need. And so we hunger and thirst for that which only God can give. This act of hungering and thirsting is a byproduct of a regenerating regenerated life. Well, what is this person really like? I mentioned it in the opening statement by Hugh Matthews about what this person is like. But it seems to me there are individuals who talk about righteousness who know very little about personal righteousness. They talk eloquently about how countries threaten the peace of the world and break their contracts. And yet, some of these corporate executives are guilty of corporate dishonesty. We hear political leaders talking about corruption and how we ought to treat our neighbors different, and they themselves are involved in some of the most unhanded acts that we've ever seen. You have a dishonest neighbor who talks about those who are taking advantage of others and are so dishonest and won't treat their neighbor right. At the same time, they're disloyal to their own spouses, their own marriage contract, and the solemn vows they have taken. You see, the gospel is not interested in that kind of talk. Its conception of righteousness is much deeper than that. Neither does righteousness mean a general respectability or a general morality. The desire for righteousness, the act of hungering and thirsting for it, means ultimately the desire to be free from personal sin in all of its forms and from every way it shows its ugly head. There's a reason for that. Because sin separates us from God, and a Christian truly understands that's what's taking place. Sin will separate us from God. We know when we're not right with God. We know we have gone wrong somewhere every time we rebel against the revealed will of God. But when we do, when we are true believer, we long for that old relationship. We want righteousness in the presence of God. We don't be right with Him. Believe it or not, Peg and I have some disputes sometimes. Once in a while, we have a difference of opinion. But I can tell you this. I can't be satisfied until things are made right between us. Some of you shake your head like you understand what I'm talking about. I believe you do. You know, you just can't be satisfied until things are made right. Listen, that's the way it is between us and God. When we know that we have rebelled against the revealed will of God, there is that troubling spirit inside that won't be satisfied until we get right with God the Father, the one who loves us and redeemed us and helps us along life's way. He wants us to live in the power and the glory of the cross. We have a desire to be free from the power of sin. We see the world controlled by sin and Satan and walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And we want to glory in the power of that wonderful cross and in the power of His resurrection. We want to be free from the very desire of sin. Men who truly examine self in the light of the Word of God not only discovers that he is in the bondage of sin too many times. He likes it, wants it, but now he wants to be rid of it. He realizes what it's doing. He makes him sick to his stomach, in a sense, sick to heart, concerned about it. Things are just not right. But he not only wants to get rid of that desire that's within, but also that act that results in it from the outside. He wants to be right and do right to honor the Lord. What does it mean to understand this desire? Desires to be that New Testament man, that new man, new person in Christ Jesus, to walk with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in blessed purity and holiness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, talks about this very thing. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We are familiar with that passage of Scripture. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's walking in the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we walk in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, every time that we rebel against the revealed will of God, the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's when we, wherever we are, we need to get right with God right then. If we can't get on our knees, we can certainly pray a prayer, Lord, forgive me, I just blew it. Help me never to do that again. So, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are aware that there's a conscious, deep need, a desperate need, even to the point of pain, that keeps on until it's satisfied, till that need is met. We hunger and thirst. It means to be morally hungry. It's not enough. Then we must be starving for it. We want it so bad. When the prodigal son was hungry, he turned to the husk. But when he was starving, what did he do? He turned to his father and went back home. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God. The picture there is of a deer being chased by a bunch of dogs and its lungs heaving and its mouth dry and desperately needing a drink of cool, refreshing water. When we are out of the will of God, that's the way it is with you and me. I've been there. Been there. And there's an emptiness, a dryness inside, a bothering inside, and a hunger inside that cannot be quenched in any way but other than going to the Word of God. And we do so because we know that God is love, he's life, and he is light. He walks with us everywhere we go. And he pleads with us to come back to himself. And we'll not be satisfied as a believer until we get things right with him. And then he restores to us what? The joy of salvation. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of it when we're out of the will of God. Been there and done that too, and yet it's a miserable place. It's a miserable place. But then we see what happens when we get things right with God. The Bible says righteousness will be rewarded, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we hunger and thirst for it, God says, I'm going to fill you up. We sing that song, Fill My Cup, Lord. Fill it up and make me whole. That's what we need to do on a daily basis. They shall be given. We will be given what we desire. And it's entirely a gift of Almighty God. It's a marvelous promise to be filled. Look at what he did in our salvation. But it's a continuing process. We need to understand that. There's not only deliverance from the penalty of sin, but also the victory over the power of sin, the desire to sin, the pollution of sin. And one day, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. The Holy Spirit will come into us, and he will work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to carry out that which he has begun in us. It is God, by his Spirit, will enable us to work out what he has worked in when we are yielded unto him. And there will be growth in our lives. I think about, we sometimes, preacher, can we just continue on growing? Yes, we can. Listen, one of the great examples of this, of the Apostle Paul, he said on one occasion, I have not yet apprehended. In other words, I haven't grasped everything yet. But what do? I press on toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. I read about an old preacher. When a young pastor was talking to him, he said, hey, you've been preaching for 65 years. And he said, I'd love to have the same grasp of the Bible that you do. And that old pastor looked at him and said, son, I've been doing this for 65 years. And when it comes to the Word of God and the water of the Word of God, I'm not ankle deep yet in all God has in store for us. We can continue to grow because God reveals things to us as we grow and mature spiritually. And there will be growth when we desire and hunger after righteousness. The Christian is one who at one and the same time, hungering and thirsting, yet he is filled. And the more he's filled, the more we hunger for that same thirst, for that righteousness. And we go on being changed from glory to glory, the Bible says, till in heaven we take our place. Of his fullness have we received, and grace upon grace, hungering and thirsting and filled, and yet longing for more, never having enough, because it's so gloriously wonderful. Being fully satisfied by him, and yet still having a supreme desire to know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Christians in Christianity live this way, keeps on getting better and better every day. Like the song that I made the mistake of telling one of the church, Pilot Baptist Church, when I was there, I said, if we reach 300 in Sunday school, I'll sing a solo in church. And so they reached, they really went to work, and we got 306 in Sunday school that Sunday. And they said, preacher, you got to sing. And so I did, and the song I sang, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. But I found out one thing. I had one honest man in the whole church. When it came out, everybody was telling me how good it sounded and all this kind of stuff, and all he said when he walked by, he said, stick to preaching. I said, amen, thank you, I will. But that's the way it is with the Lord. The longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. Doesn't mean we won't have some tough days. We will. We walk through some deep valleys and have to climb some tall mountains, and we stumble our feet and stub our toes, but God is always there to lift us up, dust us off, and send us on our way. But so I ask you a question. Are you filled? Are you blessed in the sense of hungering and thirsting and looking forward to that great precious promise of being filled and filled over and over again? Look at it this way. When you move into a new house that someone else has lived in, it's your house, even though the owners are no longer there. The old people who were there may have been dirty, despicable, filthy and unkempt and unclean. The house may have reflected who they were, but now you've purchased a home and you're a clean person. You're concerned about removing and the dust and sweeping the floor and cleaning the dishes and painting the walls. You move into that house, and because you are there, the house takes on a whole different appearance. The grass is cut. It's clean on the inside. The carpet is vacuumed. Why? Because a new person has moved into the old house. Well, listen, it's like this. Before you met Jesus, the old person was living in that house called your body. But now that Jesus has moved in, it's the same body, but you got a new resident. And this new resident is holy and clean and pure and righteous. So even though he's living in that old house, he can make it look good. Even though he's living in that old house, he can paint it up. Even though he's living in that old house, he can clean it up. He can fix those carpets and hang those drapes and straighten out everything that's wrong in our lives. Why? Not because our bodily house has changed, but because somebody new has moved in. Christ has moved in. So stop keeping him from painting and fixing up that old place so that you can live the life that he meant for us to live by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said, gives a wonderful promise, you will be filled. And that feeling would be over and over again. There was a man who painted a portrait of the Niagara Falls. And at the bottom of that portrait, he simply captioned it with three words, more to follow. What he was saying, look at all this water coming over Niagara Falls, but there's always more to follow. That's the way it is. What a promise for you and me as a healthy believer. There's grace and more grace and more grace. Read the Apostle Paul, what he has to say. He talks about more grace over and over again. In other words, there's more to follow. So that we cannot exhaust the blessings of Almighty God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this filling will go on over and over again when we yield unto him. And we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior, what a mighty God we serve. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Page 91 is a hymn of decision. Think about it. If you know that you're not where you ought to be and you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness like you ought to be, make that decision and say, Lord, I just want to change. I want that fullness. I want that hunger and thirst for what is right in your sight, in my life, so that I can honor you and serve you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.